Well, last week we began to look at Mark chapter 13, and we just kind of laid a foundation down, did a little digging if you were here. This week we're going to take a little water break, okay? It's a little different service today with the youth and sharing and whatnot. So today I'd like to talk about service, because that seems to be the theme of the day, serving God. And as Christians, it's something that all of us can do. You know, it's not something that is just reserved for the teenagers, you know, once a year, a week away from Lockport. But it's something that all of us can be a part of. We're all called to serve God. In fact, you could say that our lives are to be one big service project unto the Lord. Jesus once said this to his disciples, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And again, we are present day disciples of Christ. We're called to be servants. If you have your Bibles this morning, open please to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 verse 13. And as we think about serving God, it's easy for us to focus on service in the local church. And I think this, if you've been in the church for many years, in the local church, that was kind of the mindset where if you're going to serve God, it's got to be within the local church. And so maybe you would sign up to clean or to mow or to do a project or to teach Sunday school. And you thought of it all in the realm of the local church. But we need to think of service not only in that way, which is a great thing, but also serving those outside the local church. And certainly that's what we saw this past week with the young people going to West Virginia. But today I don't want to focus on the what. In other words, we often think, "Lord, what can I do for you? And what can I do?" I want to focus on the how. In other words, how are we to serve God? What should be going on the inside, on our hearts, as we serve the Lord? So let's look at Galatians 5 this morning, just a few verses, 13 through 15. It's important to remember that as we serve the Lord, if our heart is not in the right spot, then all our service, no matter how sacrificial it is, will eventually go up in smoke before the throne of God. Paul says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature or the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other." Well, if you've read through Galatians, then you know that this book is all about grace. The theme of grace flows throughout Paul's letter here to the Galatians. And back in chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says something interesting. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Now, when we hear that phrase, "fall from grace," we often think of it in this way. Somebody just sinned in a major way. You know, we may think of a TV preacher who committed sexual immorality. We open up our newspaper and it says, "So-and-so fell from grace." But Paul did not have that in mind when he said to the Galatians, "You've fallen from grace." Paul wrote that because they were of this thinking: I can be made right or accepted by God by the things that I do. I can somehow be declared righteous by God in a right standing apart from grace. And Paul says, "Oh no, don't think that way. If you do, you've fallen away from grace." And so too our service can fall in that same way as well. Our service can be away from grace. How so? We can think that by our service, somehow will be acceptable before God. So what do? We work harder. We try different things. We put more energy out there so that maybe God will say, "I'm good in His sight." And so we think this way: the more work I do, the more righteous I become. And Paul would say, "Oh no, don't think that way. If you do, you've fallen away from grace. You need to be rooted in grace." So the first thing I want to point out today is this: as we serve, number one, we're to serve in grace. What do I mean by that? The foundation of our service must be rooted in the grace of God. In other words, we must understand what the grace of God is all about. If you were to ask me, Pastor, what doctrine should I learn? I'm not going to point you to eschatology. I'm going to point you to the grace of God. I'm going to say the doctrine that you need to know and I need to know more deeply than anything else is the doctrine of God's grace. Because when we study it according to the Bible, this is what we find in salvation. When God opened my eyes, when I came to Him by faith, that was all of grace. It was 100% grace. It wasn't 50% grace and 50% my desire or my effort. It was all of grace. And when I understand that, and when you understand that, the reason we serve is because of that grace. We don't serve to earn any grace. It's all because of God's amazing grace in our lives. So let me ask you today, do you serve? As you serve the Lord, do you serve in grace? You serve in grace. Let me ask you, if you find yourself tired of serving God and have been there, if you find yourself tired of serving God, then perhaps, maybe this is one reason why. You've gotten tired of reflecting on His amazing grace. It no longer wows you. It no longer amazes you how God could supernaturally invade my life by grace and change me. Take off the blinders so that I could see Jesus and believe in Him. It no longer wows me. Oh yeah, I can sing Amazing Grace. I can sing it with the best of them. I can even sing that one on tune. I'm really good at that. But it no longer amazes me. Is that where you're at today? Are you amazed at His grace? And if you are, then serve in that grace as well. Some of the men, we have a men's group that meets before Sunday school, and they're going through a book, and it's called The Discipline of Grace. And I don't usually talk about books on a Sunday morning, but if you're looking for a good book to read and you struggle with serving so that you might somehow earn some favor, I would encourage you to read The Discipline of Grace by Jerry Bridges. Well, number two is this. We must not only serve in grace, but we're to serve in faith. Romans 14:23 says this, "Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." And the context of that verse is having to do with what we eat and what we drink. You know, eating meat and drinking wine, if it's not of faith, then it is sin, is what Paul says there in Romans 14. But you could also apply that to service. Do we serve in faith? What does that mean? Do we believe that God has us where He wants us to be? As we serve Him, do we believe that, God, this is what I want, this is what You want me to do? Do you believe that? Do you serve in faith? Now, please don't overthink this. You know, we can get to the place where we think, well, gee, I'm not really sure if this is what God wants, so we end up doing nothing, right? We say, I'm not really sure, God, I need like a sign in the sky. I need to hear Your voice to tell me to do this or else I'm not going to do it. And we end up doing nothing. We never serve God. Don't overthink that principle of serving in faith. That is why it's so important to read this on a daily basis. You know why? Because as you read this, God will clearly speak to you about doing things, about action. He'll give you lots of nudges on how you can serve Him, what you can do for others as you read this. You'll have no shortage of things to do for God as you open your Bible and as you allow Him to speak to your heart. One other thing to remember is this. As you serve, do not allow hardships to produce doubt. For example, you may be on a mission trip and you may be on a trip with about 14 kids and all of a sudden one of them gets injured and he's taken to the hospital and he needs surgery. You may be tempted to think this, you know what? If we didn't even go on the trip, this would have never happened, would it have? We can tend to think this way. All our service must be totally smooth. No bumps in the road. If it's of God, then it's going to be all clear sailing. Really? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Apostle Paul says when he talks about his service to God, his ministry. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. 7 through 10. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Good band, by the way, and that's where they got their name. Jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. The Apostle Paul made it clear, there's going to be hard times, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be obstacles in your path. It's part of serving God. Know that before you serve Him. And when those things come in, you can serve in faith and say, God, you told me there could be bumps. This may happen. I'm prepared and I'm going to keep pressing on. And thankfully, you know, we saw that this week with the young people and the adults. So I ask you, is your service rooted in faith? Is there a trust in God as you serve? Number three is joy. I believe this ties into grace and to faith. When you think about it, if we are rooted in the grace of God and that is our motive for serving, and we're trusting that He has us doing what we're doing, you know what the result's going to be? It's going to be joy. There's just going to be a joy that comes from obeying the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says this, we are sorrowful, but yet always rejoicing, poor, but yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Now, from a humanistic point of view, to be sorrowful and always rejoicing does not make sense. But from a spiritual perspective, it makes perfect sense. And the Apostle Paul knew that he could have sorrow and joy at the same moment, at the same time. And people of God, whoop, you all right, Jeremiah? Some heavy preaching, you fell right off your front chair there. Either that or I put him to sleep, one or the other, right? You can have sorrow and joy in the same moment. The Apostle Paul knew that. And in Christ, people of God, you can have sorrow and joy in the same moment. How do we know that? Because Jesus experienced sorrow and joy in the same moment. The prophet Isaiah said that Jesus was a man of sorrows as he prophesied about the suffering servant who would come and bear our sins. He is a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. He's familiar with suffering. And yet the writer of Hebrews says this, it was the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. Jesus had sorrow with joy all mingled in. How He did, I don't know, but He is our example. And if He can have it, then as His followers, we can have sorrow and joy at the same time. Let me ask you, is there joy in your service? Not because everything is going hunky-dory, not because there is smooth sailing, but because you know you are doing the will of God. Jesus says, I always do what my Father wants me to do. That's why He had a continual joy. He did the will of God. Serve God with joy. And finally, number four is love. In light of falling from grace, Paul says something interesting in Galatians 5, verse 6. He says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now this ties into what Paul said in Galatians 5:14, that the royal law is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. And what Paul is getting at is this, you could be the most committed servant on the planet, but if your faith in Jesus is not expressing itself through love or through the power of love, the love of Christ, then it means nothing. Remember what Paul said in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13? He said, you can have great wisdom, you can speak in tongues, you can have prophecy, you can have great faith, but what does he say? If you don't have love, it profits nothing, it gains nothing, it really means nothing. In the end, when you stand before God, it's smoke, it means nothing. And so too with service. Same thing, our service needs to be rooted in love. Paul says, serve one another in love, through love, by the power of love in you. What is love? Many people have asked that question, haven't they? What is love? And again, the scriptures tell us, right? 1 Corinthians 13 says what? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. How do you serve in love? If you love that individual that you're serving, what are you going to do? You're going to be patient. You're not going to say, you know, would you just hurry up and get your act together there, Tyler? Because, you know, I just can't take it anymore. I've lost my patience with you. Love is patient. There's a patience in our service. I'm just picking on you, by the way. There's a kindness in our service. That means we genuinely care about those we serve. They're not just a number. I helped out Harry today, number 312. I'll check him off my list. I'm good to go. No, it's an individual, and we saw that with the kids this week. Emily was the one, right? You said they may not even know your name, right? But yet, they know you're a person, and they can tell when you care and when you're kind and when you love them. Love does not boast. As we serve, we don't stand back and say, hey, look what I've done. No, that's boasting. That's not true service before God. We don't keep score. We don't say, you know what, I'd help out old Jimmy, but you know what, Jimmy? You know what Jimmy did to me back in 1972? No way. No way am I serving Jimmy. Mm-mm. I got convictions. No way I'm going to serve him. Really? Love keeps no record of wrong. Serve in love. You don't keep track of what happened in 1972. You serve Jimmy. Because if you love Jimmy, you serve him in love. This is what Paul says. You see, this is the whole idea of what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount when he said what? Love your enemies. The theme verse for the kids this week was Luke 6, 27 and 28. And you heard this. Jesus said, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. How do you bless your enemies? One way is you serve them. And that goes against the very grain of our nature, of our flesh. And so that is why Paul says, hey, don't use your freedom for the fleshly things, but use your freedom to serve Jesus and others. And what Paul says at the end of Galatians 5 here, after he talks about loving others, he says this, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. You see, on one hand, we can show love. If we don't, we're going to end up, Paul says, biting and devouring each other. What happens in that way? How does that happen? Well, Tim begins to become impatient with Tom. And Bob holds a grudge against Bill. And what's another name? Mike. Mike is no longer kind with Kathy. And all these things that are unloving. And people begin to murmur against one another. You know what can soon happen? The body of Christ can crumble from within, is what Paul says. You can actually bite and devour each other like a locust would swarm on a tree and take all the leaves and chew them up to nothing. It can happen in the body of Christ if the thread of our lives is not love. Have you ever had a piece of clothing and the thread, you know how it does one of those things, it's got it a little bit and you say, I'll just pull that out and before you know it, you know, half your shirt's gone. It can happen in the body of Christ. We can become unraveled if we do not love one another the way God would have us love. So let me ask you, are you serving? Are you serving in love? As I get my little final page, I'm almost done. Final page out. Remember who is one who devours. When you think of that word devour, who's a devourer in the Bible? Satan, right? Peter says, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you, who would you rather resemble more, Satan who devours or Jesus who has a spirit of love and grace? I'd go with Jesus, right? We don't want to devour one another. serve one another in love. Well, today I've spoken mainly to those who claim to know Christ, those who would call themselves a servant of Christ. But perhaps there's some here today who maybe say, you know, Pastor, I really wouldn't call myself a servant of Jesus. I wouldn't call myself a servant of Christ. Well, let me quote to you an old poet named Bob Dylan who once sang this, "You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." You're going to have to serve somebody. What was Bob saying? He was saying this, there is no neutral ground before God. You're either for Jesus or for the devil. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. Amen. How are we doing? Oh, we got the retailer. You're either for him or you're against him. And you may be here today and say, well, Pastor, I don't see myself in that light. You know, I wouldn't say I'm for the devil. I there's so much evil in the world. I see the things that are evil. I wouldn't want to participate in anything that Satan was involved in. I don't have a, you know, 666 tattooed to my forehead or anything like that. You know, I'm not for the devil. Let me tell you this. The devil is very slick. And what he can do is this, is he can make you think that he has no influence in your life whatsoever. But yet he does. That's why the Bible calls him an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. He appears good. And so one of the great lies of the enemy, a deception, a deceit of the devil is this, is that people begin to think this way. As long as I'm a nice person, as long as I just try to follow the golden rule, that was a Jesus thing, right? As long as I do that, won't that be good enough? And the answer is no. The Bible says this, that if we could be made right with God on our own, then Jesus died for nothing. You see, when we say, I'm okay on my own, apart from Jesus, you know what we really tell Jesus who bled and died for our sins? We say this, we say, Jesus, that cross that you endured really doesn't matter. That may sound harsh, but that is what we're saying when we don't believe in Jesus, when we don't commit our lives to Jesus Christ, when we don't follow the Lord Jesus, because he laid down his life for us. And that, in turn, causes us to respond in some way, either to say yes or to say not now. And I had a pastor that always used to say this, not to decide is to decide. When you say, Jesus, I'll get around to it later, what you're saying is no. No, not right now, Jesus, not now. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, then let me just say this. Now is a great day. Now is a great time, according to Scripture, to believe in Jesus Christ. To just believe that you are a sinner. That as hard as you try, you fall short of God's glory. You know that even though you try as hard as you can, you don't measure up to God's perfect standards. And so enter the Lord Jesus, who was perfect and who came and who bore our sins upon the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to the Father. He's at the right hand of him now. And you know what? You can know him today by simply bowing your heart and say, Jesus, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't know much about church. I don't know about you. But you know what? I know in this moment I need you in my life. So let's pray. Let's everyone bow their heads. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who, Lord, you're drawing to yourself, that they would just call out to you in this quiet moment and from their hearts just say, Jesus, I need you. Lord, I've witnessed your activity in some young people's lives, and I can see just that there's something different in them, Lord, and I want that. So Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, your mercy to wash me today, to cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. And so, Jesus, I accept you. I trust you by faith. And I will seek to walk with you all the days of my life. God, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for who you are. And Lord, as we fellowship together today, I pray that you would increase our love for each other. God, I confess that my heart is so shallow at times. Lord, deepen our faith, deepen our love for each other here. And not just here, Lord, but to this community, to this world, and all for your glory and in the name of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.